Well, it's no secret, y'all know I love the Old Testament. You could say I'm obsessed with the Old Testament. But I thought that this morning I would take a little foray into the New Testament. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. I think Colossians is probably my favorite of Paul's epistles. It's a very deep and powerful message in Colossians. Colossians 3 is one of those passages where Paul discusses the radical change that happens when we come to know Christ. This passage is about how the gospel turns the world upside down. It's about how when we come to know Christ, there is supposed to be a total break with our previous way of life. And the gospel changes everything. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would help us to get a glimpse of the powerful vision that Paul has for us in Colossians 3. That you'd help us to understand the radical change that should happen when we know you. That you would help us to understand what this says about your kingdom and how the gospel should turn our world upside down. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody here fans of Mark Twain? Yeah. In college, I was required to read a portion of Mark Twain's book. It's called Innocence Abroad. If you've never read that, it's honestly one of the funniest things I've ever read in my life. But at the beginning of Mark Twain's story, a Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's court, right at the beginning of the story, we find ourselves on this tour at Warwick Castle in England. The tour guide is showing us around, showing us the halls and the great fireplaces and the medieval tapestries. And we come to this display of a full suit of armor. And this full suit of armor, supposedly it belonged to Sir Sagramore, who was one of King Arthur's knights. We're looking at this magnificent suit of armor and we study it closely. And we notice that there is a bullet hole in this armor. You say, well, that's odd. Last time I checked, there were no guns in 6th century Britain. But in the story, we come to find out that somehow a Yankee from the 19th century America was transported back in time to the days of King Arthur and his Knights of the Round Table. And of course, the Yankee has all kinds of amazing adventures. But what's interesting about the story is that you see this contrast between the ways and the traditions of the Dark Ages and this funny little man who is the epitome of everything that's modern. And you see the clash between the modern and the Dark Ages. And it shows just how out of place this man is. And what's so attractive about that story is the way that it stimulates our imagination. And it makes us wonder, you know, what would it be like to go back in time? Or even better, what would it be like if someone from the future came back to our day? What if somebody from the future was walking amongst us primitives? How would a man from the future react amongst savages? What would it be like if here in this room there was a visitor from a future age, from an age to come? In Colossians 3, Paul is saying something truly profound. One of Paul's main themes in all of his writings is the arrival of the last days. The last days have arrived. And what that means is that as we scan through the Old Testament, we read all of these prophecies. We scan the prophets and we see that they are looking forward in time. The prophets are looking forward to this coming glorious age. They're looking forward to this age when all that's wrong in the future, in that glorious age, all that's wrong with this world's going to be made right. And the prophets say that in the last days, nations will be at peace with one another. And they look forward and they say, in the last days, the Holy Spirit won't be limited to just a few leaders, like the king and maybe a prophet or a priest. They say, in the last days, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on everyone without distinction. In the last days, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The creation's going to be healed. And that's what the Old Testament prophets called it. Almost always when the Old Testament prophets are talking about the last days, they're looking forward in time into the future, and they see this golden age when Yahweh himself arrives in person to save his people and heal the world. In the first century, when this was written, Jews and Christians were basically in agreement about that. Both Jews and Christians were looking forward to that age to come. Both Jews and Christians believed in the last days. But what set the first century Christians apart from the Jews is that Christians believed that the last days, that coming glorious age, has already partially arrived. The last days are already here. At the death and resurrection of Jesus, the future last days, that age to come, has invaded this present age. Has broken into the present. So if we're going to draw a diagram of this, at the coming of Christ, if you have this present evil age and the age to come, the last days, it's not like they're butted up against each other with a wall separating them. That's what the Jews believed. What the New Testament teaches is that that with the coming of Christ, this present evil age and the age to come are overlapping one another. That in some way, the age to come has broken into the present, and there is an overlap between the two. Everything that I've said so far is vital for understanding what Paul is saying to us in Colossians 3. This is part of his vision. What Paul is saying in Colossians 3 is that Christians really belong to the age to come. That's our real home. Like the Yankee in 6th century England, he was a visitor from the future. In a sense, Paul is saying that Christians are like that. We're out of place here. We really belong to that age to come. We are visitors from the future in a spiritual sense. Our true citizenship is in heaven. Our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And only then, whatever kingdoms of this world that we happen to be in. The main point of everything that Paul's saying in Colossians 3, what he's trying to tell us is that Christians are a new kind of humanity. That Christians are, in a sense, visitors from the age to come. We need to act like it. That's the point. Amen. We are a new kind of humanity. This is what Paul says. We are out of place in this world. We need to act like it. So what does it mean to be a new kind of humanity? A new kind of human race? In this passage, Paul describes a few characteristics of what that actually looks like. A few marks of the church. A few marks that set this people of the future apart from this current evil age. First of all, the first mark that he points out is that Christians have a new mindset. A new mindset. So look at verse 1 again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, we just said this. At the cross and resurrection of Jesus, the future age has broken into the present, has invaded the present in a mysterious way. That's exactly what we just read. Paul says that somehow we have already been raised with Christ. The resurrection of the dead, that's something that, yeah, that belongs to the future. But Paul says, in some sense, we've already had our part in it. In Jesus, we, in a mystery, we have already been raised. We've already taken part in Jesus' resurrection because his spirit is in us. Yes. And just as Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, we're seated with him. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We are in Christ through his Spirit, so we are also seated at the right hand of God with him. Over in Ephesians 2:6, it says that God has raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what we can never forget is that heaven is not just something that we are only looking forward to. It's not something that's just only in the future. In a very important spiritual sense, Scripture teaches us that we are already in heaven right now. That's a mystery. It may be hard to understand. but through the Spirit of Christ, because we're in Him, in a sense, we're already there. Because the last days are here. And so Paul says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. We already have 1 foot beyond the threshold. We already have 1 foot through the door. So look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporary. We look around, the things we see out the window, the things we see around this room, they're temporary, they're transient, they're ephemeral. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. We need to keep our eyes looking beyond at eternal truths, the things that will never change. We're not going to get ourselves worked up over the shifting sands of this world. We're not going to let ourselves worry and fret over things that are going to be gone tomorrow. We're looking through the door to the bedrock truths that will never change. That's what's really important to us. We have a new mindset. And as Christians, we have that new mindset. That also means we have a different set of priorities altogether. We have a different set of priorities. Now, I read a study earlier this year. This study takes into account all the different kinds of media that we have available to us now. And what this study found was that the average American adult now spends 11 hours a day on electronic media. And of that 11 hours, a little over 5 hours is in front of the TV. I think it's safe to say that the only thing that most Americans care about is entertainment, right? Now, do we even need to say that there's something wrong with that? There's something wrong with that. Do we even need to say that Christians should not be like that, right? Obviously, we are not supposed to be like that. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. If spending that much time on entertainment is not loving the world, then I don't know what would be. Right? I don't know what would be. Last time I checked, we have a mission to do. We have a job to do. We're not like the society around us that's just here for a good time. It's just here for entertainment. We have a job to do. Set your minds on things above. When my mind wanders, when I have a free moment and I find my mind wandering, it should daydream about Christ. How do we set our minds on things above? How do we do this? Well, what is it that we fill our minds with? Is it whatever happens to scoot across the TV screen? The way that our minds are constantly being bombarded with different messages, different philosophies. If we do not have a strong habit of studying Scripture, of devouring Scripture every day, it's just not going to cut it. Our minds are not going to be set on things above. If we remember nothing else from church this morning, if we remember nothing else, we have to get the Word of God in our lives as a daily habit every single day. Think about how much time do we spend on entertainment every day. And this week, if we'll just take 1 half hour of that and replace it with Bible, it will transform our lives. It will turn our worlds upside down.
Yes.
A new mindset. The only way that that is going to happen is if we are serious about studying this book every single day. It's so simple. We have to get into it every day. The second characteristic of this new humanity, this new human race, is that they have a new way of life. A new way of life. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Now I realize what we just read, those couple of verses, is 180 degrees countercultural. That is exactly the opposite of what our friends and our neighbors are saying. The current fad in our society is radical freedom, self-expression, radical personal autonomy. Every impulse should be satisfied. Every desire that comes along is legitimate. This has been pointed out before. You know what the sure sign of a bankrupt society is? Is that once a society has abandoned every moral absolute, the only moral absolute they have left is tolerance. And the society will say, you should be able to do anything and everything you want without limitation, as long as you don't step on someone else's toes. I don't know if you ever watch kids' shows. Not that I do that often. But if you watch old kids' shows, I've noticed a trend. If you watch the older kids' shows from years and years ago, they used to teach these really solid moral lessons, didn't they? They used to teach things like, you should not ever tell a lie. And if you do, it's only going to come back and hurt you in the end. Or they used to teach things like, you should always care about other people more than you care about yourself. Those are the old ones. But it seems to me like if you watch today's kids' shows, it seems like they are all telling the same message over and over again. They're saying, you are special, be different, and don't care what anyone else thinks about you. Have you noticed that? It's the only message they tell nowadays. And that's a sign of where our society is. We've abandoned every moral absolute, and all that's left is be yourself and don't care what anyone else thinks. But Paul says, put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to put to death what is earthly in us? Does that mean we're supposed to be like the desert fathers in the early centuries of the church? There were these men in Egypt that would go out in the desert, in the Egyptian desert, and live alone in a cave and starve themselves. And they were trying to kill every earthly passion, every desire. They were trying to kill them. Is that what we're supposed to do? In the fourth century, there was a man named Simeon Stylites. He lived in Syria, and he was a monk. And thinking along the same lines, he wanted to get away. He wanted to kill every passion in him. So he went out into the desert, and he built a pillar. And he lived on top of a pillar alone for 37 years, trying to kill every earthly passion. Is that what we're supposed to do? Is that what Paul's saying here? No, that's an error. It seems obvious to us that's an error. In fact, it's a very simple error. Because when you read, I mean, if you just read, put to death what is earthly in you, you might think that, right? I mean, you could misunderstand that. But Paul explains what he means. He says, put to death what is earthly in you. What I mean is sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul doesn't say put to death every desire. There are good desires. He's talking about putting to death our sinful desires. And what he's saying is that this new humanity, this humanity in Christ, this people of the age to come, we are supposed to be driven by a different set of instincts altogether. A different set of motivations. We are not supposed to be driven by sinful desires anymore. We are supposed to recognize that not every impulse that arises in us is legitimate. That's what our world teaches us. They say any and every desire that comes along your way is right. Help yourself. And because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, we understand that that's not the case. Not every desire, not every impulse is legitimate. Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. So, for example, when you notice that your heart takes a liking to a woman at work who is not your wife, diagnose that for what it is and kill it immediately before it grows. Am I a proud person? Am I the kind of person that doesn't really care, honestly doesn't really care about anyone else? Am I just waiting for you to say your thing so that I can get to my turn to talk? Do I find myself thinking things like, I can't stand that guy. He's always showing off how much money he makes. Those are the kinds of instincts that drive the lost world. They're not supposed to rule in us. And Paul says this is something that we have to do. He says, do this. Put to death what is earthly in you. So how are we supposed to do that? How do we do this? How are we supposed to change that set of instincts, that set of desires that drives us? And again, Scripture says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Once again, it all hangs on whether or not we have a discipline of studying God's word every day, of meditating on God's word every day, of wrestling with God's word every day, of letting it get into our minds and get down into our hearts and change who we are. That's the only way this is going to happen. And it's so simple. It's so simple. We just have to read it and study it and do this every single day. We have to make time for it. It's the most important thing we can do. The only way to put to death our sinful instincts is by saturating our minds and our hearts with Scripture. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. A third characteristic of the new humanity is that they have a new order of things. A new order of things. So look at verse 9. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. I'm reading the ESV right now, and it's a really great translation, but it kind of has an unfortunate, misleading translation right there. The ESV says, put off the old self. The old self is how they have that translated. And what that does is it gives the idea that I need to put off the old me. That old person that I was before I knew Christ, I need to put that off and then put on the new me. And that's a great teaching. That's taught elsewhere in Scripture, but it's not really taught right here. That's not what Paul's saying. The word translated self is the word anthropos, which is where we get the word anthropology, the study of mankind. And anthropos, it can mean mankind, can be talking about the human race. And Paul says, put off the old anthropos, put off the old mankind. Verse 10. And put on the new mankind, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The old mankind, the old human race under Adam, they were created in the image of God, right? But under Adam's leadership, the old mankind didn't do a very good job of imaging God, of reflecting God's image. But the new mankind in Christ, the new mankind is being renewed in the image of its creator. By the Holy Spirit in us, we are able to image God the way that Adam was supposed to. We are able to be like him in character. In verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. In this new mankind, the old racial lines, the old prejudicial lines have fallen away. In Christ, in the new humanity, the way that people used to classify each other is gone. It's null and void. You know, Ferguson, Missouri has been in the news a lot lately, hasn't it? Almost every day you hear something about Ferguson, Missouri. Do you think racism is still an issue in this country? It definitely is. It was in Paul's day. Jews hated Greeks. Greeks hated Jews. Civilized hated barbarians. And the other way around. It was an issue in his day. And Paul is saying that racism has no place in the life of believers. If Paul was writing Colossians today, he could just have easily said, in the new mankind, there is neither black nor white. Or there is neither Hui nor Han. He could just as easily have said that. There should be no hint of racism among people who know Christ. If you are a Christian, it is the most illogical, nonsensical thing that you could ever have in your life. We no longer prejudge people based on the classifications of this world. Do you treat someone differently because you know that they're wealthy? Do you treat someone differently if they're attractive? Do you ever have thoughts that start out like this? Black people always, ... fill in the blank. That is sub-Christian. That is anti-Christian. Yes, it is. In the new kind of humanity, the only distinction that matters is whether or not someone is in Christ. That's it. If we know Christ, we are colorblind, we are social status blind. The main thing that we should see when we look at a person is, does this person know Christ yet? Nothing else matters. The main thing that matters is, has this person yet given his life to Christ? That's the only thing we should think. In the new humanity, there is a new order of things. The old order, the old classes, the old groups have passed away. They don't matter anymore. In closing, just think about just how radical this vision is. When Paul and his colleagues reached the city of Thessalonica, they started teaching there just like they always did. And of course, they started stepping on the toes of the religious people like they always did. And they were angry, so they dragged them before the city authorities and they said, "These men are turning the world upside down. They're turning the world upside down." And that's exactly what the gospel does. The gospel turns the world upside down. The age to come has broken into the present. And the challenge for us is, are we being molded and shaped by the patterns of our lost society around us? Are we still living by the standards of this age? Or are we being transformed? Are our minds focused on heavenly things? Are we killing the sinful instincts within us? Are we still judging and treating people based on the old classifications of this world? Of black, white, wealthy, poor, popular, unpopular. Those things don't matter anymore. We have to be transformed by the Word of God. This is the only way it's going to happen. It's by every day getting into this book, meditating on it with our minds, letting it sink down into our hearts and changing us from the inside out and letting it reflect back out into our lives. That's the only way it's going to happen. We have to be disciplined about getting this word into our lives, this gospel into our lives. And only then will we turn the world upside down the way that the early church did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have changed our lives. Thank you that your gospel message is radical. It turns the world upside down. That all the old things that are of this world don't matter anymore. The last are first and the first are last. We pray that you would help us to be transformed by your word. That you would sanctify us in your truth. That we would no longer be molded by the patterns of this world. That we wouldn't walk in the ways of our society, but that we would be transformed by your Holy Spirit in us. Will you just help us? It's just so simple. Just help us every day to study your word and saturate our minds with it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.